This is a message by Pastor Mark Fox of Antioch Community Church in Elon, North Carolina. For other sermons from Antioch, you can visit the church website at antiochchurchnc.org. Now, let's turn our hearts to the Word of God.
If you have your sword with you this morning, if you would turn to 1 Corinthians 14. We're going to be keying in on verses 33 through 40 this morning. So let's see what the Lord would have us to see today. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. As in all the churches of the saints, the women should keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the law also says. If there is anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home. For it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. Or was it from you that the word of God came? Or are you the only ones it has reached? If anyone thinks that he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I am writing to you are a command of the Lord. If anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. So my brothers, earnestly desire to prophesy, and do not forbid speaking in tongues. But all things should be done decently and in order.
Amen. Good morning, saints. It was a timely message we sung this morning. Once his enemies and now seated at his table. And it occurs to me that not only were we enemies of Christ before we came to know Christ, before he saved us, we were enemies of one another, right? Paul says, hated by others, hating one another before we came to know Christ. But now we're not enemies. I just want to remind you of that as I get ready to preach this message. We are friends. We are brothers and sisters. Well, we're going to finish this long chapter today on prophecy and tongues and the longer section on spiritual gifts and the church working together as a body. And then 2 weeks from today, Lord willing, we will start with chapter 15, which is an amazing chapter worthy of our close attention on the resurrection and final things. But let's look at this final section today. I've titled this sermon, All Things in Order. And I've got three main points, as usual: conduct in the church, and then command of the Lord, and then finally, conclusion to the matter. So let's look first of all at conduct in the church. Remember, the context in the previous section is prophecies. We've just come out of a section where Paul instructs that all prophecies are to be weighed. They're to be judged. They're to be balanced against what the Word of God says. And so when he starts this next section, he says, as in all the churches of the saints, right? That gives the understanding that what Paul is about to say next is supposed to be practiced in all the churches of the saints, but apparently it's not being practiced in the church in Corinth. And so that's why he's saying, as in all the churches of the saints, this is what I want you to do. This is how prophecies are judged in all the churches. Corinth, why not there? What is the holdup? What's the hang-up? So the correction is coming. Paul says it three times in two verses. Women should keep silent. They are not permitted to speak. It is shameful for a woman to speak in church. In two verses, three very strong and very controversial in the culture, but not controversial if we understand the Word of God, very difficult statements. Let's first of all understand, again, the context is judgment of prophecies, but let's understand what this does not mean. It does not mean that women have to be mute in the worship service, that a woman is to duct tape her mouth when she comes in, and when they get back in the car, the husband can reach over and pull the duct tape off. That's not what Paul is saying here. Not at all. If Paul were not allowing women to speak at any time in corporate worship, why would he have said just a few chapters early in chapter 11 that men and women can pray and prophesy? And again, the context there was the corporate worship service. Women were allowed to pray and are allowed to pray and permitted and encouraged to pray, permitted and encouraged to prophesy just as the men do. So this word is different because the context here is different. It has to do with prophecies. That's the job of men, to weigh the prophecies. When someone speaks a prophetic word, it is the job of the men, and particularly it's the job of the elders to weigh the prophecies that are given. Wayne Grudem writes this. He says, Paul is simply prohibiting women from the authoritative task of judging prophecies in the assembled church. And whether you agree with that or not, I think that's a pretty fair statement based on what we read here. He's prohibiting women from the authoritative, from exercising authority in this particular matter by saying, hey, Bill, that prophecy you just spoke, that was baloney. I don't know if you think that was from the Lord, but I can tell you right now it was not. Taken alongside 1 Timothy 2:12, Paul said there, I do not permit a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, rather she is to remain quiet. So again there, the context is not, hey, women, you can't speak at all. Don't open your mouth when you come in here. Don't share testimony. Don't pray. Don't prophesy. No, but she can't. She is not to exercise authority over a man, particularly her husband, and she is to remain quiet. So that's what Paul is saying here. I think that Paul is simply maintaining the apostolic teaching that I believe is unassailable in the New Testament. The apostolic teaching that is unassailable in the New Testament. We see it in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1 and 1 Peter 5 and Acts 20, where the elders are mentioned, the leadership of the church is mentioned, and that is the unassailable, incontrovertible teaching of the New Testament is that the church is led and governed by men. Now, why? Well, that doesn't seem fair. Well, Paul appeals to the law. He makes an appeal to the law in verse 34. Let's again look at that verse. Verse 34, he says, as the law, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the law also says. Now, what law is he talking about? Most believe that he's referring to the passage, the same passage here, that he was referring to when he said in 1 Timothy 2, I do not permit women to exercise authority or to teach, but to remain silent. Right after that verse, he says, for Adam was formed first and then Eve. Okay? So he says, women are not to teach or exercise authority over men because Adam was formed first and then Eve. In other words, let's go back to Genesis 2 and see how God decided to create things. What was the order in which God created man? He created Adam first, and then from the man, he formed the woman so that she would be his helper. This is not the only time that Paul appeals to the creation account in his letter to the church in Corinth. Remember in chapter 6, we talked about sexual immorality. And he goes back to Genesis 2 there when he's talking about the two will become one flesh. He says, do not allow yourself to be joined to a prostitute. Don't you know that the two will become one flesh? It's a holy union there. Don't take what is profane and or holy and couple it with the profane. He does the same thing in chapter 11. He's talking about women prophesying with their heads covered. And remember, we talked about that. It had nothing to do with the physical property on your head. It had to do with a woman's submission to the authority of her husband, that if she's going to prophesy, she needs to be under the authority of her husband. Because that's how God created the creation, the created order. But then he says, for man was not made from woman, but woman from man. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Both of those are crying back, looking back, appealing to the Word of God. Paul is saying, look, I'm not coming up with this on my own. This is not something I pulled out of whole cloth. I'm making this stuff up because I don't like women. That's the liberal, you know, interpretation. Paul's a misogynist. He hates women. No, he says this is God's way. This was God's created order. And remember when we talked about this in 1 Corinthians 11, go back and listen to that sermon. It has nothing to do with superiority and inferiority. Nowhere in Scripture are we told that men are superior to women. Nowhere are we told in Scripture that women are superior to men. Let's go back to the created order and say God, complementarianism is that God created men and women different, equal in His sight, absolutely precious to Him, absolutely of infinite value to God because they are created in the image of God, but they are given different roles. They're given different roles and responsibilities. so that all things can be done decently in order. Simon Kistermacher writes, he says, he appeals to creation. He says, when he instructs women to respect their husbands at public worship and reserve their questions for the privacy of the home. And then Kistermacher writes in reference to verse 35b, it's shameful for a woman to speak in church. He says, in the worship service, a woman who questions her husband about spiritual truth runs the risk of dishonoring him in the presence of the rest of the congregation. Remember, that was a shame-honor culture. Very much we don't understand in a lot of ways the shame-honor culture. And you never, ever wanted to shame someone. And he's saying, wives, don't bring shame to your husband by questioning him in the worship service and saying, oh, yeah, that prophecy was out of line. And in fact, he says, Paul wants women to honor and respect their husbands in harmony with the Scripture. Now, that's a very quick, cursory examination of that text. I remember a leadership back in the day when there was a leadership magazine. They used to have some pretty funny cartoons, but husband and wife are driving home. He's the pastor and she's the pastor's wife. And he says to her, well, I thought the sermon was going pretty good until you went, ha, during one of my points. Well, that's what we're getting at here is Paul is saying, you know what? If you have a question for your husband about the prophecy that Bill spoke, don't stand up and weigh that prophecy and take that responsibility upon yourself. Let the elders do that, and then you ask your husband at home. Now, there's also a cultural thing, and I read some things on that. I remember when I went to Moldova the first time, the first Sunday I preached in Moldova, I couldn't believe it. I was seated on the men's side, right? All the men and their sons, except the little ones, were seated on one side of the church, and all the women and their daughters and the younger sons were seated on the other side of the church. And so some of the cultural understanding here is that a wife was going, hey, Fred, what did he mean by that prophecy he just spoke? I didn't get that. And so obviously that's going to disrupt the flow, as it were, right? I tell my students, you're going to give verbal and nonverbal feedback after every speech you hear in my class. When do you think verbal feedback's going to happen? During the speech? Oh, Bob, that was a great point, man. You knocked it. No. We're not going to do that. That's going to throw them off their game. We're going to wait till after the speeches and then give verbal feedback. So, again, the decorum here, the things done decently in order, is in part just that we can't have people yelling across the aisle at one another trying to get clarification. Wait till you get home. Now, I put that cultural thing aside, and I think, no, let's don't base this on the cultural picture there. Let's base it on the creation order, and I think that's what Paul is getting after here, is that God has set up his creation order for a purpose, and we don't maybe understand it, and maybe sometimes we don't like it, but when we submit to the things that God has set up, there's great joy and protection and freedom there. So next he goes to a command, the command of the Lord. Paul asks two questions. Look at verse 36. He says, or was it from you that the word of God came, or are you the only ones it has reached? And Paul likes to anticipate the response he's going to get to his letter when they get the letter, right? And so he's anticipating their response to this, that women are to be silent in the church and that men are called to weigh the prophecies. And so he says, or was it from you that the word of God came? I think in effect he's saying, or if you find it so difficult to accept what I'm saying about order in the church, was it from you that the word of God came, or are you the only ones it has reached? In other words, church in Corinth, church at Antioch, church at any place, anytime, anywhere in the world, were you the mother church? Was it from your church that the gospel was first preached? Is it to your church alone? This is very important. Is it to Antioch alone? Are we the ones who understand truth and nobody else around us understands truth? Are we the only ones who are getting it right? And I don't think any of us would ever presume to believe that or say that. I hope not. That's cult-like. But Paul is saying, in effect, he said, listen, church in Corinth, all the other churches understand this. This is the created order. This is the practice of all the other churches. Why is it that you are dismissing this out of hand because you think that the gospel first came to you? It didn't. Or that you are the ones who understand the truth? You don't. Why don't you instead submit to what the scriptures are teaching? And this principle, of course, we see the erosion of not only this principle, but the principle overarching this is the authority and the sufficiency of God's word, that this is our manual for faith and practice. This is the truth, and we have to stand on it. But we see the erosion all around us in churches, don't we? We see people say, well, I don't believe that. You know, I mean, maybe that was good for them in the first century, but it's not good for us. We're not going to practice that. That's archaic. And look, let's take this practice out too, and let's inject this practice that is not clearly taught in Scripture or permitted, or maybe it's forbidden in Scripture. You know, what Paul is saying to the church is, you know what, you can choose some things for yourself and be different. The church in Corinth was different than the church in Ephesus. The church at Antioch is different from the church across the street and the church across town. He said, there are things you can choose. You can be different. I just wrote a few things down, like we can sing hymns and choruses here, can't we? As long as those hymns and choruses are biblically true. We can use musical instruments. Aren't you glad that in our church, we believe that musical instruments are not only are they not forbidden in Scripture, they're encouraged in Scripture, in the Psalms at least, aren't they? Aren't you glad that we can choose to have musical instruments? Everybody said, yes. We can lift our hands as we worship and as we pray. There's no prohibition in Scripture to that. In fact, it's encouraged. Paul said to Timothy, let the men lift their hands when they pray, without doubt, you know. And we see people raising their hands in worship all the time in the Old Testament, or falling on their faces before him. Our posture in worship and in prayer is not prescribed. There's permission there to do a number of things. We can pass the offering plates, you know. Some people say, oh, we don't believe that's biblical. We're going to put a box in the back, so it's a retiring offering. Well, I'm not retired yet, so I'm going to just keep putting it in the plate. And we can do it any way we want to. There's no prohibition or no regulative standard there of how we receive gifts for God's work. We can meet in homes on Wednesday nights, or we can meet here, or we can meet on Thursday nights or Tuesday nights. There's freedom there. But we cannot, listen, we cannot ignore the clear teaching of Scripture about the created order, about the complementarian principles that men and women are absolutely glory to God. What is man, that man and woman, that you are mindful of him? You created man and woman a little bit lower than the angels. Oh, God, you are amazing, you're wonderful. But God, you created them differently. And you've given them different roles and different responsibilities, and there is a beauty to that that we celebrate. And to set that aside is to take a step towards eroding the authority of God's word in the church. And we take that step, then we're not far from just having to close the doors. The churches that are dying, for the most part, are churches that have ignored Scripture. Men lead in the home and in the church. To turn that upside down would not be a step forward into freedom. It's a step backward into disobedience and disorder. Paul says as much in verse 37. He says, if anyone thinks he's a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I'm writing to you are a command of the Lord. There's the title for this section. He said, if you think you're a prophet? You think, Corinth, you think you're spiritual? Well, then you need to understand that what I'm writing to you about this principle, men and women, and how they operate in the church differently and together, he said, you need to understand, this is not from me. This is from the Lord. It's a command from the Lord. First, if you want to prove you're spiritually mature, he said, you don't do it by prophesying. You don't do it by speaking in tongues. You don't do it by any gift of the Spirit. You prove you're mature by standing firmly on what the Word of God teaches and not allowing yourself to step off of that foundation, not even a little bit, because that's a safe place. He said, this is God's word. These are not merely human sentiments. These are not the words of a mere man. They are a command from Jesus Christ who is speaking through me. This is an amazing verse here. What Paul is saying in this verse is, yeah, what I'm writing to you is equal in authority to the Old Testament documents. Remember, these weren't written down yet as the New Testament documents. This letter, Paul is saying, this command, this truth, everything I'm saying to you in this letter is from the Lord. You need to look past me, church, he's saying. Look past me. You don't like me? That's fine. But look past me, because the author of this is Jesus Christ. And so, when we don't look past Paul, and we just relegate Paul to some crazy prophet who didn't know what he was talking about, or crazy apostle, we don't look past him, then we fall into all kinds of error. And we pick and choose what part of Paul's letters do you like, and, you know, what do you think about? No, we can't. Paul says, no, what I'm writing to you is from the Lord, right? He is the one who wrote this verse. And then he has a serious admonition. Look at verse 38. And he says in verse 38, if anyone does not recognize this, the fact that I'm writing commands of the Lord, he is not recognized. There's lots of ways to take that. Here's a couple. F.F. Bruce says, if anyone does not recognize that, he says, this means the disobedient person will not be recognized by the church as a spiritual man. But Kistemacher says, no, the person will not be recognized by God. And I think there's a combination there. I think what Paul might be saying is, hey, this is to you who are disregarding this teaching, but it's also to you leaders who have responsibility for this teaching to exercise authority in the church. And when there is someone who is outside of this, who is going their own way, you tell them, this is the word of the Lord. Don't disregard this, or we will have to disregard you. There will be discipline. And we don't know exactly what he meant by that, but there is it's a serious word of admonition that we are to listen to what the Bible teaches when it is clear. And I think in this case, the encouragement is very clear. Let's be careful about dismissing the plain truth of God's word. Conclusion of the matter, verses 39 and 40. Paul completes his instructions with three clear commands that begin with, again, look at verse 39. He says, so my brothers. Now, Paul has just given them a serious admonition as an apostle, and now he speaks with tenderness as a pastor. He says, so my brothers, and I've told you so many times that word for brothers in the Greek can also be translated brothers and sisters, right? So he says, so my brothers, my sisters, here's my final thought on these matters with regards to spiritual gift. First, he repeats what he wrote in verse 1, earnestly desire to prophesy. He finishes the section on spiritual gifts the same way he began. He encourages the church to desire to prophesy under the clear instructions that have been given. You know, I just want to inject something. I wrote this in my notes. I thought last week, I don't know if you were here last week, if you were, and you heard Micah share something from Philippians 4 during the open mic time. I thought I would classify that as a prophecy. Basically, what Micah said was, you know, the Bible teaches us in Philippians 4 that we are to think about these things, what is true and honorable and just and pure and lovely and commendable. You know, if there's any wisdom, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. And then he connected that to the sermon that was just preached. Now, had Micah prepared that, he knew what I was preaching on, he'd thought about it during the week, and he was studying Philippians 4, and I haven't asked him about this. And so he just thought about that, and he kind of had a lesson he was going to offer during the open mic time. Okay, then it was a lesson, right? Remember Paul said, when you come together, one has a hymn, and one has a revelation, and one has a lesson, and one has a tongue. If that's the case, then that was a lesson. But if Micah, when I was preaching, he just thought, you know, that sounds a lot like Philippians 4, and you know, he connected those two in his mind, then could that be God spontaneously brought to mind a connection that then would edify, build up, encourage the body? I know it edified and encouraged me. So the point I'm making is that Paul says, earnestly desire to do that. Right? Everybody can't do it every Sunday. You know, I got 50 people saying, oh, this is what I heard during the sermon. That would be unwieldy. But more than one can do it. And we've had that happen, I think, many, many times. Again, then he says, second, do not forbid speaking in tongues. Do not forbid it. Apparently, why did he write that? Well, apparently some in the church were telling others in the church, hey, stop that. Stop that. I don't hear that. No. That is not good. Stop it. And Paul says, don't forbid them. If it's a gift of the Holy Spirit, and we've taught that it is, we're not cessationists here. We believe that the gift is still available. It's not something that we can reach up and take. It's something that God gives to those whom he desires. 1 Corinthians 12, very clear. He distributes as he pleases. But if it's a gift of the Holy Spirit, to tell someone who has the gift of the Holy Spirit don't use that gift is to do what? Quench. I heard the word. Quench who? The Spirit. You know, nobody ever goes, you ever walking through the fellowship hall later and you see one of the young guys putting the chairs from the table onto the floor. Nobody goes up and says, hey, don't do that. I know you have the gift of helps, but don't use it right now. This is inappropriate. We didn't do that. So you go to the hospital, you see somebody ministering. Tina's over there praying for somebody. You say, Tina, you take that gift of mercy and go somewhere else with it. Don't do that. We would never do that with those gifts. But because tongues is mysterious and we don't understand it, and because it is so often counterfeited, right? And by the way, are there any counterfeit $3 bills in currency in circulation right now? Is anybody counterfeit a $3 bill? Why not? Because there's no real $3 bill, right? There's counterfeit tongues because there are real tongues. But no, it's a gift of the Spirit. And so Paul says, don't forbid it. Even when there's counterfeits, we don't judge that. We leave that up to the Lord. And we say, Lord, if you want to use tongues in this church, then we're open to it. But we're not going to walk away from here, as I said last week on Sunday morning, feel like we didn't have church if nobody spoke in tongues. That's a misappropriation of what he says in verse 26. Okay, let me stop preaching on that. Third, he says all things should be done decently and in order. I love this. He brackets this section so beautifully. Nothing is by mistake. This was the intent of the Spirit, I believe. In verse 33, for God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. We talked about that last week. Our God gives peace because our God is peace. And then at the very end, but all things should be done decently and in order. This too magnifies the Lord because he does all things well. And he's a God of peace. He's a God of order. He's a God of beauty. He's a God of excellence. We are to do all things well and in order because everything God does is good, and everything God does is for our good and for his glory. As we close this section on spiritual gifts, let me just go back to some things I shared with you when we started in chapter 12. Just a reminder, first of all, let's walk with purpose regarding the spiritual gifts. Do you regularly pray that God will give you his gifts to serve the church and exalt Christ? And I asked you this a month or so ago. If you know what your gift is, are you using that gift in proportion to your faith, as Paul says in Romans 12? 1 Peter 4:10, Peter says you've been given gifts to use so that you can steward them. You can use them to build up the church. As Scripture commands, are you asking the Lord to allow you to prophesy, if that's his will? We don't need to be afraid of it. We need to do it well. We have men here, godly men, who can correct prophecies that get off the mark. We have godly women also who are using their gifts, who are training younger women and their children, maintaining order in their homes. Second, let's walk in humility regarding the gifts. I love what C.S. Lewis said. True humility is not thinking less of ourselves, but thinking of ourselves less. There's much we don't understand, and none of us needs to pretend that we do. But humility means submitting myself to the Lord to use me as he wills to use me. If I'm brash and arrogant with the gifts of the Spirit, I'm not humble. If I'm afraid to use my gift, I'm not humble. Because you see, the thing is, the brash man and the arrogant man, both of them are thinking about themselves. So are you submitted to the Lord? You might be fearful, but being afraid and then going ahead and doing what God's called you to do is a picture of courage. Third, let's walk in love regarding the gifts. As Paul said in the love chapter, as we call it, if I speak in tongues, I have prophetic powers, I have amazing knowledge, I can move mountains, I can stop hurricanes. He says, but if I have not love, I'm nothing. The world knows we're Christians by our love. It's the single most important grace of God that we should strive for, loving others. Scott's going to talk about that. How do we give grace to others at the men's retreat? Sign up today, men. We need your name on the list, and we need you there. But Paul says, all things should be done decently in order. And later in this letter, Paul's going to write, let all that you do be done in love. I think there's a powerful combination. These two, things done decently and in order according to the Word of God. Things done in love because we love Christ and we love His people. Boy, you put those two together, and you've got a healthy church, and you've got a church that reproduces and makes disciples. May God expand our heart to receive more for what He has for us when it comes to these gifts. Let's pray. Father, again, we're challenged to humble ourselves to receive, maybe for some a hard saying, a hard truth. I pray, Lord, for the grace of God to fill our hearts and minds to receive it. For anything that I said in my own flesh, in my own strength, Lord, I pray that we would have grace to forget that. But the things that came from You through this passage, through the clear teaching of the Word of God, we receive that and we want to walk in it. And Lord, mostly I pray for this church. I know that this church believes these things, but I pray also that we might walk these truths out, particularly using our gifts for the benefit of the body and to the glory of God. May You increase our passion for being useful stewards of the gifts of the Holy Spirit so that the church might grow and that You might be glorified. And we will give You the honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this message by Pastor Mark Fox of Antioch Community Church in Elon, North Carolina. Antioch meets every Sunday for worship at 10 o'clock a.m. at 1600 Powerline Road in Elon. You can download other messages by Pastor Fox at antiochchurch.cc. You can also learn how to order his books or subscribe to his blog at jmarkfox.com.